Some of you heard this story before where two men were camping, you know, out in the wild camping, and they just went fishing, and they're kind of getting lunch prepared, and all of a sudden, they look up, and there's a grizzly bear chugging right for them. I mean, he is lightning fast. And they freak out. And one guy says, "What are we going to do?" And the other guy immediately grabs his sneakers and starts putting them on. And the guy says, "Do you really think you need to do that? You can't outrun this grizzly bear." And the guy looked up at him and said, "I don't need to outrun the grizzly bear. I just need to outrun you." Yeah. So anyway, if this summer you're planning on camping, don't forget your sneakers. My point is, that person's goal was simply to outrun his friend, right? I want to ask you, what is your goal? Many times our goals are very competitive, aren't they? What is your goal or goals for 2026? If you have a pen and piece of paper, some of you got your calendars, maybe on the back of the calendar, write this down, take some notes. I do have some notes up here and on the other side. And I want to make sure I'm showing you the correct side first. But I want you to start writing down what your goals are for this coming year. What are your goals? I also want to ask you, what is your definition of success? Now see, for many people, they are absolutely interconnected. You succeed by accomplishing your goals. So guess what? If you want to go on a diet and you don't go on a diet, what is that? Does that mean you're a failure? How do we define success? Many times success is growing something, especially for guys. There's just something we like building. We like constructing something, usually with our bare hands. Sometimes with our mind, but we like building things, and we want to grow something big. We want to grow a business big. We want to grow a church big. I can't tell you how many church planters, their number one goal is, I want to build this church big. We want big. We want numbers. If we're in business, yeah, I mean, our goal in business is to do better and better every year. Isn't that the stakeholders' desire, too? And I'm not saying that you shouldn't want that. That's not why I'm bringing this up, but what is our definition of success? Because many times our culture presses us into this idea of numbers and big and, wow, more. I'm a success if I have more stuff. And we really get good at accumulating stuff. Jesus said that life does not consist and the abundance of your possessions. But in America, that's what most people honestly are striving after. They're always wanting to get paid more so they can get more. I'm all in favor of working hard and hoping that you're going to get more money, but what is this rat race all about? What are you wanting to accomplish this year? I want you to turn with me to Matthew 25. We looked at Matthew 25 last week. We looked at the teaching that followed the particular parable, that is the parable of the talents, that we're going to look at tonight. Now, I've done some teaching on this parable before, and this, by the way, truly is a parable. Those who call it a parable of the sheep and the goats, I mentioned last week, it's not really a parable. It really teaches us the idea of heaven and righteousness and this idea of hell and unrighteousness. And we looked at six different things. And we discovered that we are saved by faith and we are judged by our works. Now, please understand, all of us are judged by our works. And apart from Christ, consequently, because of our sin, we would all be condemned to hell. All of us. The only reason why my name right now is written in the Lamb's Book of Life is because I have trusted in Jesus, and it is His righteousness and His forgiveness of all of my sins that my name's in there, and His righteousness is now on my record. And so I don't stand in my own righteousness, because especially before Christ, Isaiah 64, 6 says, all my righteousness were as filthy rags. And so when we look at this idea of, of righteousness or unrighteousness, guys, we were all unrighteous. We were all condemned. Through faith in Christ, now I have Christ's righteousness, and my record shows it. My record in heaven, and my name is in that book. If my name were not in that book, and I were judged according to my works, I would totally fail. And so Jesus' point here is, yes, we're saved by faith. He makes that clear in other passages, but here that we looked at last week, it was about we are judged about what we do or don't do. And so that, what we do or don't do, should flow from the heart. True faith works. This is the point of James 2. True faith works. If you don't have works in your life, there is only one reason. It is because there's no true faith. This is abundantly clear as you go through the Gospels, the entire New Testament. True faith, Jesus responds and he changes you. You become a new creature. You're set free from your addiction of sins. Though we still sin, we are now have a new nature and we follow Christ and we do righteousness. So he weighs this. Number one, we looked at this last week, four things that he contrasts. When he speaks to the righteous as opposed to speaking to the unrighteous. To the righteous, he says, come. To the unrighteous, he says, depart. To the righteous, he says, you are blessed. But to the unrighteous, to those who have not trusted in Christ and are still addicted to their sins, that is, their slaves to their sins, he says, you're cursed. That's destruction. And it's not because God just casts us into destruction. Our sin has destroyed us. And if we die in our sins, we die in that destruction. And there is no blessing, but there is only cursing. Next, it says, enter into my kingdom. Enter into my kingdom. And that is eternal life. The last verse in verse 46, he calls it what it is, eternal life. Comparing it to what's over here, eternal fire and eternal punishment. No metaphor. Real fire. Real fire. Real punishment. And then lastly, you know, this kingdom is, he says to the righteous, he says, it's prepared for you from the very foundations or before the, or from the very creation of the world. It's yours. It's prepared for you. When he turns to the righteous, does he say that hell is prepared for you? No. See, he says it's prepared for the devil and his angels or the devil and his demons. That was the original intent. God weighed in and he said the unrighteous demons will be cast into hell and his creation rebelled against him. He had a rescue plan in place, but whoever did not opt in for that rescue plan throughout the ages of the earth, they would be joining the devil and his angels. Hell was not prepared, at least originally, in God's mind, for us, his creation. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But we get it by default if we turn our backs and reject him. But I want us to now look at this parable, because this parable is another judgment parable, and we want to look at it, but it comes from a very different angle. So I'm going to start reading then, chapter 25, with verse 14. Probably a very familiar parable to you, but maybe you're going to learn a little bit of something tonight. Here we go. Starting with verse 14, again, it will be like a man going on a journey. It will be like a man going, that is the kingdom of God. You see that verse 1? At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. So he's picking up on that idea. It, the kingdom, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, according to his ability. Underline that in your Bibles. Even if you have a cell phone, try to underline it. I don't care. Underline that in your Bibles. According to his ability, then he went on a journey. The man who had received the five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. So also the one with two talents gained two more, but the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the five talents brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I've gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the two talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, okay, that's pretty decent. No, no, no. Well done, good and faithful servant. Same commendation to the man with two talents that he had given to the man with five and gained five more. You do the math. Now one has ten, the other has four. They each received equal commendation. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, not too bad. Did he pat him on the back? At least you didn't lose it. You wicked, lazy servant. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. You know, at least you would have gained something, right? Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more. And he who has an abundance, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is Jesus' parable about the justice. He pulls no punches. Every parable has parallels. In other words, a parable is an earthly setting that has spiritual meaning. So what is the earthly setting? It's a master, a man who goes away to a faraway country, and he's gone for a long time. Who do you think this master is? It is Jesus. And throughout parables in which there is someone who goes away for a long time, many times it's a son, but he goes away for a long time. Sometimes one of the parables he went to receive a kingdom, but he goes away for a long time, and eventually he comes back, and he wants to call them to an account. We actually read about this in the previous, well, we didn't read about it, but if you're reading Matthew, you would have read about it in the previous chapter at the very end with regard to the faithful and wise servant. The master goes away. Leaves them in charge. So this is what Jesus has done. He goes away, but before he goes away, he calls all of his servants. In the Greek, it's doulos, or douloi, plural. meaning slaves. Now, not the kind of slaves that as Americans we are used to in our history, but these, I think it's a fair enough translation, servants. I think the NASB does a little bit better job. They're called bond servants. So not just servants that are hired in. These are slaves. These are people who work for the master, at least for a certain time. I don't want to get into the concept of slavery, but here it is. The master has a lot of say over these men. They can't just clock out and say, see ya. So he gathers his three servants. I'm sure he had more, but in this parable, Jesus just has us read about three. Are these servants, when we move it into the spiritual meaning, are these servants servants of Christ? It would seem that they would be, but understand that this is a parable about a man. He has servants. These servants represent the world. We know this because the one who did not do anything with it, he calls a wicked, lazy servant, and he does not go to heaven. He endures the wrath of God. It's not like he lost his salvation. We don't know that. We're going to get into this a little bit more, but I want to encourage you to understand this man is lost. He is lost. He's a wicked, lazy servant. He's later in verse 30 called a worthless servant. In the Greek, that simply means useless or unprofitable. That's what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to make the king or this master profit, do something to make his business profitable, but he failed to do it. You're unprofitable. You were given something, you did nothing with it. Now, I want us to look at this passage a little bit deeper. It says, it says that they were given talents according to their abilities. That is, their own personal, the Greek word here is dunamis, in other words, powers. Now, that doesn't mean supernatural, miraculous powers, though that word is many times used for Jesus' miracles. It is just abilities or personal powers. That is, one's own abilities. I think the NAV nailed it. But it is his own abilities. That is what he has. It could be his own personal gifts. It could be his talents. Does that throw you? Because look at the next section here. Whoa. Shouldn't the talents be over here? I mean, it's called talents, right? Here's our problem. When we crafted this word talents centuries ago, we actually based it on this parable. But when they created this word, they attached it to the wrong concept. See, the talent is what the master has, part of his possessions that he gives to his servants. This is the personal abilities is something that they have. Now, I get it that our talents are given to us at birth by God, or we develop them. But see, that's not his point. See, everything that you have, your intelligence, your acquired knowledge through education, skills, personality, life experience, when you come to a job with a certain job experience, that is what is your personal abilities. The boss then says, I'm putting you over this area, and here's everything right here. Here's all the resources you need in order to accomplish that. What the boss gives him, all of those resources, it could be people that are under him, it could be financial resources, that is the talents. In Greek, it's talanta. And it's simply a coinage. It is what the master gives so you can accomplish his will. Now, the reason why I'm separating these two, apart from the fact that that's what the parable does, we need to really understand what falls into the category of what God gives to us throughout our life and then what we personally have. So you can read through this, our life experience. All of these things are now part of us, and they help us perform whatever God gives to us. So if someone is just not really good with being a people-oriented person, I think they should grow in that, but they're not gifted in it, the master will probably give him more tasks. And we are divided up many times that way. Some of us are more people-oriented. Some of us are more, excuse me, task-oriented. Now, I understand that some people who are people-oriented can drop the ball a lot. They're not very responsible. Now, I'm sure that's nobody here, even if you're people-oriented. And there are some people who are very task-oriented, and they truly do not love people. They're not people-oriented. And so there is a certain measure of character, and yes, we could put character in here. Character that we bring to the table as we go through life. So what would be some of these things that God gives to us? These, in the Greek, this is literally the possessions of the master. This is what he has. It is his, and he entrusts it to these three servants. What might they be? Number one, first and foremost, is grace. Grace. Grace is given to people to respond to the gospel. The third, who had one talent and did nothing with it, he did not respond to the gospel. That was first and foremost what was given to them out of the abundance of what the master had. As we move it now into its spiritual meaning, it is Christ's grace. It is the truth of the gospel. Respond to the gospel. And he didn't. You wicked, lazy servant, he called him. All sinners who fail to respond to the gospel, who said, no, I want to do what I want to do, and I am not going to follow Jesus. You wicked, lazy servant, Jesus says. What else could it be? Well, it would be financial resources. That is not something you were born with. That is something now God gives to you as a resource to accomplish his will. I'm not just saying, hey, it's the tithe that you put in the offering plate each week or once a month. That's just part of what he has given you, okay. But this is all of the resources, all of the financial blessing that you get from your hard work or that you get as a free fall, maybe from an inheritance, whatever it is. What are you doing with that? God has also given you work and workmates, people you work with. Listen to me, church. That person who sits next to you that you can't stand, God gave that person to you. Listen, don't let me lose you. God gave you that person to somehow, in some way, large or small, according to your abilities, and praying and crying out to God, oh, please change that person's heart. We minister to them. We try to demonstrate excellence in the workplace. We don't cheat. We don't lie. We're men and women of integrity. And we seek to live out before them the gospel. And if we have opportunity to share the gospel with them. So it is, God has given you your work and your workmates to do something, to produce something. This is truly a spiritual exercise. Every day you go to work, you are going there as God's missionary. You're not just going there to share the gospel. You're going there to work hard. You're going there to be faithful in everything that your boss now gives to you. And God enjoys this. Work is something God gave Adam before the fall, and it is something we will get in heaven. Work is what we do. Heaven is not an eternal vacation where we just fish all the time. sorry, if you're fishers and hunters, I'm sure there's going to be plenty of time for that, but there will be work, and you will love it. I get it. Some people weren't trained to love work. I believe God wants us to love work. And it's not because I'm a workaholic. I don't think I am. But I love my work. I love whatever God, even jobs that you don't like, I'm going to suggest something to you. Find a way to enjoy something about that work. I believe God is going to show you. But yeah, so God gives us our work and our work. And he gives you family and friends. He gives you your parents, and it wasn't by accident. He gave you your siblings that you argue with every day, not by accident. They are, listen, a gift. Out of his resources, the talent to the master's possessions, he gave them to you. If you have a wife or a husband, if you have children, God gave them to you out of the abundance of his grace. And he said, take care of these little ones. Take care of your spouse. And out of what Christ gives you, how are you doing with that? When we did our goals for 2026, you know what? I want to learn how to love my wife better. I was waiting for an amen, but okay. There we go, okay. I want to learn to love my wife. You know, in Fireproof, I love this. And Michael says to Kirk Cameron's character, I can't even remember the guy's name, Caleb, there we go. He says to Caleb, I'm getting a degree in my wife. It's like I'm going to school to learn about her and to love her and serve her. And man, that really rocked Caleb's world. But yeah, I think that's right. Because my wife has been given to me by God. How am I doing caring for her? Don't ask her after the... No, I'm just kidding. That I'm going to be called to account for that. How did I do caring for my children? So family, friends, how are you handling, how are you dealing with, and how are you loving on your friends? They're a gift to you. You will be called to account with that. Time. How are you utilizing your time? And I can't tell you how to do it. Sometimes we put way too much time in recreation and personal interests and hobbies. I think we need them. God created us, wired us for those things. That's why they call them interests, right? But what are you doing with that time? What are you doing with these opportunities? God gives you many opportunities. Some people are not wired to start businesses. They don't even think about it. I'm a little bit wired that way. I like to think, I like talking with people, and I like to tap into their brain cells and find, why did you start the business? What do you want to accomplish with this business? How are you going to go about doing it? I like to know that kind of stuff. Other people, they don't want to start a business, never even considered it. And maybe it's, that skill is not there, that desire is not there, that ability here is not there, so God is not going to give them an opportunity to start a business, more than likely. But what are the opportunities that come your way when you're at work? What opportunities do you have to shine your light, to speak for Christ, to be excellent, to be full of integrity, to not compromise? How are you doing with that? So all of this now starts playing into when I ask you, what are your goals for 2026? Because the goal of these two servants anyway, the one who was given 5, the one who was given 10, was to take all of this, including possessions that you have, everything, your house, your money, your car, how can I do the Father's will? That's it right there. You will be a success when you fulfill the Father's will. Period. If you're trying to grow a business and it's just not growing, you are not going to have to stand before God. And his question will not be, so how big did you grow the business? I want to know, how big was it? And he is not going to say, oh, really? Man, you really failed. He's not going to ask that question. You know what he's going to ask? Hey, I gave you financial resources. Did you invest them well? Did you give them as you had opportunity, or did you just keep it all for yourself? He will want to know, I gave you employees. How did you treat them? Oh, I had to be firm with them all the time. I had to fire most of them because they just didn't live up to my expectations. I tell you what, there are so many Christian bosses out there that shame the name of Christ. I've encountered a lot of them. I've encountered a lot of used car sale managers, GMs in dealerships, and they tell me that they're Christians, and when I see the behind the scenes, I'm appalled. I don't weigh in on it. If I have opportunity and I'm close enough to them and I think that they will give me their ear, I'll challenge them. But you know what? God has given us so much. What are we accomplishing? So, my goal is to fulfill the Father's will. How are we going to do that? Let's just look very quickly at the four commendations that God gives, Jesus gives to these servants. Oh, I didn't write them down. Number one, well done. Number two, good. And he connects it with the third one, and faithful servant. Four things. Very quick. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on these. Well done. Church, we are going to be judged by what we do. And yes, I'm going to include what we say. Because evangelism is sharing the gospel, but you have to go. And you have to open your mouth to do it, okay? So I don't want to just be nitpicking and say, well, there's doing and then there's saying, and he's only talking about doing. Well done, right? No, no, he is talking about what you do. What did you do with these opportunities? Did you ever share the gospel? Now, some of us, there is this, we've acquired skills in sharing the gospel. Some of us, we've acquired the life experience that in conversations we're good with, we're people oriented, and so we gravitate towards that easily. For others, and that this would be me, I was an introvert. I still am an introvert. And I can remember before I really worked hard at this, man, I would be embarrassed sharing the gospel. I would try to be as bold as I could. And I just cried out to God, change me, help me. I want to be your witness. And so God put me in so many life experiences to sharpen that. Because knowing that I would be called to be a pastor, I needed to be able to do it and love it. But my personality seemed to work against it. By the way, we do have a puppy in the audience, okay? Just so you know, there's certain reasons. If you feel you need to ask me afterwards why, I can share with you. But they actually reached out to me. Can we bring our puppy? Here's the reasons. I said, sure. So, we welcome puppies. Don't take advantage of that now. I don't want to see a bunch of dogs next week, right? Okay. This is not a kennel, just if you're wondering. And so, well done means what are we doing with these talents, which, by the way, does not include our talents, if you're wondering. Now, the talents falls over here, the abilities God has given you. But he will give you certain resources in accordance with your talents. See, that's what he does. He doesn't say, this is what I want you to do, and we have no reason, we have no abilities to do it. He doesn't do that. But if he does ask you to do something, and you think, God, there's no way I can do it. I don't have enough money, I don't have brains, here's what I'm going to suggest to you. If he asks you to do something, and it's clear he asks you to do something, then he will provide you something, and it might very much surprise you. He will provide whatever you need to accomplish his will. He will do that. Now, I hope that didn't come across as a contradiction. It's there, we're not seeing. He may do something. I've been in those types of situations. God, I can't do this. I don't know how to do this. And he opened a way. Wow, God, you're so good. Well done. It is about what we have done. good. It's about character. Are you a good person? Add to your faith goodness. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter 1. Add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, knowledge self-control, and so on. But goodness, are you good? Is there something in your heart that strives to truly be good and God-honoring? Are you obedient? Number two, it's coupled with faithfulness. Faithfulness is now doing it over the long haul, because life is not a sprint, church. It is a marathon. And sometimes it feels like back-to-back marathons for some of us, right? But it is not a sprint. You are called to be good. And he even says, Paul says this. He says, do not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Church, don't give up. We can feel so weary sometimes. We want to just throw the towel and you feel like Rocky in the 15th round. God, look at me. I can't. But if God has called you, He doesn't just call you to something. He will provide. Where there's vision, there is provision. He'll do it. Just don't throw the towel in. It is not worth it. Don't turn your backs on God. He has a plan for your life. If He's called you to certain things, if He's put you in a job situation that feels like over your head, okay, maybe it's just for a season, but you are there. What can you accomplish for His, according to His will, while you're there? Maybe He's going to actually have you there for a long time. And you may just learn to love that job, because you're going to see how He comes through and helps. And you might, like Moses, oh, I can never talk to Pharaoh. That's just not my gifting. You know, my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Maybe he started, I don't know, but, well, he was wrong. And God provided. God made a way. God called him, and God enabled him. Well done, good, faithful servant. Church, again, this word is not just servant, it's slave. Jesus is the master. He owns you. He's the one who says, you know what, Diego, I need you to do this. Now, I know Diego enough, because he would say, if that's really Jesus, I'm going to do it, okay? Because Diego is a faithful, faithful man. And he demonstrates it in his home. He demonstrates it in his workplace. But he's a servant. And there's so many of, well, all of you, in varying degrees, servants. You know, Saxon, after, like, every service, before he leaves, he always turns back and he says, Pastor Mike, is there anything that I can do for you before I go? Always. And so, yeah. This is the heart of a servant. Now, I'm not suggesting you all hang back and say, hey, Pastor Mike, can I... We're doing some work at my house, by the way, tomorrow, if you want to... I've got leaves to rake... Anyway, servant. We're called to serve. We are called as His servant to do His will, the Master's will, not my will. Even Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. That is our constant prayer. God, these goals, these objectives, if you want to see, in my mind with business, goals are the end goals. Those are called goals. The typical goals or short-term goals, we call them objectives. So regardless, yet we may not obtain our objectives, but our end goal is to do the Father's will. That is true success. Now let me just give you an example. I've shared this with you. Some of you already know the answer. Two prophets in the Old Testament. Did you know that when Jonah preached, 120,000 Ninevites repented, truly repented, and we know that they truly repented because Jesus says that generation of Ninevites will stand up and they will judge this generation. See, if they had not truly repented, and it says that 120,000 did repent, see, they would be called hypocrites. They would not be able to rise up as hypocrites and judge cities like Capernaum, in which Jesus did miracles and preached, and yet they rejected him. No. So I'm going to suggest to you, when Jonah preached, 120,000 repented, they truly repented. Now, the next generation or two, different story. That was the generation that God judged. But these Ninevites, they repented. He won 120,000 to the Lord. Man, I can only imagine the book contracts that he signed. You want to know how to be a successful prophet? I got a lot to share with you. Of course, he is not going to talk about the time that he ran from the Lord. Well, truth be told, he actually did. He actually did write a book. But the only reason why it sold was because there are so many really good books around. I'm just kidding. But because he recognized he was sinning in his rebellion against the Lord. I mean, how many of us have been down that road, right? So we have a rebellious prophet that even concludes in chapter 4, at least from, you know, the original Hebrew didn't have four chapters, but in our American Bibles, there's four. So fourth chapter, he still has a bad attitude. Like, come on, Jonah, get it together, dude. How much will he receive rewards-wise in heaven? I don't know, but I want to compare him with another prophet. Noah lived during the worst time of apostasy that human history has ever known, and we know this because Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness. And yet when the flood came, the flood killed all the ungodly. As a preacher of righteousness, I can only tell you he would have given refuge to the godly. His father died 5 years. Lamech died 5 years before the flood. His grandfather, who outlived his father, interesting, Methuselah, lived the longest that's recorded in the Bible anyway. He lived and died the year of the flood. So, as a preacher of righteousness, calling, and he had a great prop, guys. Look, I mean, how big was that boat anyway? What are you building a boat like this? What, there's no sea around. What is this? And you say you're going to house animals? Yes, because God is going to judge this world with a flood, and any who has not repented will be destroyed. So repent. How many repented? We know of only 8 people who boarded that ark. Yet, listen, here's the commendation: that Noah walked with God. Noah obeyed God in everything he was commanded. Listen, he did the Father's will all the time. All the time. I'm not saying he was sinless. But that's the commendation that was given to him. So here's my question. Jonah, who won 120,000 as opposed to Noah, who won a handful or a few handfuls, maybe he won more and they just died before the flood. That's possible. But only 8 godly people boarded the ark. The rest were destroyed. Who will receive more rewards in heaven? And according to God's definition of success, who was the most successful? Noah's book did not sell. It wouldn't have sold, it wouldn't sell in America. Yeah, I just did the Father's will, like, all the time. But the fruit, like, how many repented? Yeah, no. Okay. Right, okay, him, okay, my family. Did the Father's will. And that is all that mattered. That's all that mattered. He did the Father's will. He was successful. see, Paul says, I water, Apollos, excuse me, I plant, Apollos, who is more of a teacher, he waters, but God gives the increase. God will make your business grow. I mean, work hard at it. Try to figure it out. Do whatever you can. Maybe spend some long hours at night trying to figure it out. But if it doesn't prosper, and you did everything you can, you used all of the resources God had you use, and maybe it was just a small little business, never grew very big. Did you do the Father's will? Now, if you regularly gave up, gave into pity parties, why oh we, me, you know, yeah, that's been me. Did you get up? Righteous man falls seven times, he gets up again. Did you get up? Did you persevere? Were you faithful? Not just good, but faithful. Or did you give up? Did you give up following the Lord? You received persecution. Life was hard. So many sicknesses, so many setbacks in this area or this area. Life was hard. Did you give up? And the Father will commend everyone, not according to how big or how many, but were you faithful? Were you good? Were you a servant? Did you do the Father's will? So as you're looking out over 1926, and maybe you're looking down at this, some of the notes you scribbled down, some of your goals, and I'm not suggesting that becoming a millionaire this year is like not God's will for you. What is really His will is, what are you going to do with it? I have some ideas, but what are you going to do with it? So many people receive so much wealth that God gives to them, financial resources. What are you going to do with it now? The money that you make, that is not the goal. It's a means to achieve a goal. This year, 2026. How are you going to serve God? What are truly His goals for you? I can't answer that question. But I do know this. That regardless of what the world says success is, God has His definition. Give yourself to that definition of success. I mean, give it your everything. And there's going to come times in which your success or failure, and I've heard it said that those who succeed, generally, it's not because of all of this right here, it's because they chose to persevere.